So this morning we have a special time together of sharing. We have seven elders in the church, and three of those elders are going to be sharing this morning. We've set aside one or two Sundays each year to give them the opportunity to share how the Lord is leading them. This time around, we talked about a theme that these three elders could kind of revolve around in what they share from Scripture and share from their experiences in their own lives. And the theme that we landed on was walk by faith, not by sight, or live by faith, not by sight. Very important theme as we recognized in choosing that, but as time, that was a few months ago, and it's like, man, in these days in which we live, when there's so much turmoil in the world, so much confusion in the church, so much struggle, so many distractions, so many temptations, and an enemy who wants to destroy us, we need to understand what it means to live by faith. I know that each of these men have been preparing for quite a while in listening to the Lord and what He would lead them to share this morning. And my prayer has just been that the Lord would lead them in such a way that what they have to share would tie together, and that the Lord would speak to our hearts. It may be, you know, the whole thing that the Lord speaks to your heart, or it may be one story or one passage of Scripture that one of them shares. I don't know what that will be, but I want to pray for this time that the Lord would move and then maybe invite Brad Markwind is going to share first, and then Tim Kep, and then Randy Schussman after that. So Brad, you can make your way up here as I pray for this time. Father, we ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit. I pray that You would anoint Brad, Tim, and Randy as they share what You have put on their hearts. Lord, I know that You can orchestrate things in such a way that this would be a time where we will hear just what we need to hear this morning to be encouraged in You. And so I pray that You'd bless each of these men and bless our hearts and give us greater faith, greater hope, and joy in You. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to bring this microphone down so we can hear Brad. This is Brad's first Sunday back from his accident. So,
what's so funny?
The Mission Impossible.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that little introduction there. I was kind of thinking of a Rocky theme, but that would just be about me, and that's not what we're here for. I just want to say good morning, East Lincoln. I'd like to say a quick prayer out of Psalm 19:14. May the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. This morning I'd like to talk about living by faith and not by sight. Are we living by faith and not by sight? It's an interesting question, don't you think? Seriously, though, no, we as a believer should be able to answer yes. Seriously, though, is it even possible, you might ask? You know, the Mission Impossible crew always had all the right equipment, tools, and everything, you know, to do their mission. But we have such far more resources with what God. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. I'm not talking about blind faith, but faith in God Almighty. Every day we do things in blind faith. Flipping the light switch is one example. We don't think about all the things that go into making electricity that makes this possible. Burning fossil fuels and others. The miles of wires and power poles. The transformers, not the action figures. There's a tremendous... It's much easier if I get you to laugh and then I can go. there's an effort to bring the power to your switch. And that light bulb better come on. We don't want to be inconvenienced or let down. God will never let us down. Sometimes we ask God for things and we don't get what we're asking for, but he always has something better in mind, something better and bigger. Instant gratification is what we are used to and what we expect and want. We sometimes need to wait on the Lord, for he has a more excellent way. Things worth waiting for are worth having. We live in a world of spiritual darkness, but if we live in the Lord, Jesus Christ, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. As Hebrews 13:5, I guess that's what it says, he won't leave us ever. We don't have to fear the darkness. We must not put our faith in the four P's. Prosperity, passions, position, and popularity. Prosperity casts with a glance at riches and they disappear. I think that's in Proverbs 23. Passions can grow cold if things don't go the way we want. Our interests, passions can change over time, but the Lord's passion for us never changes. It's nice to have something that doesn't change with the wind every day. Position. None of us is irreplaceable. Someone always wants your place. I'm looking for someone. Hi. Popularity. Please remember, we all are just one step out of the doghouse. If we get too popular, our hats will no longer fit. We may lose our way. Big-headed. All these things are not necessarily bad. They can and should be used to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Our time is short, so we must not waste it. Our faith should give us a totally different mindset about our life compared to the unbelievers. They can't see what we're looking at because we see by faith. Our faith should be like a one-way highway, Jesus. Lit up with green lights, caution lights should remind us there's no turning back. We should strive to stay on the path as it will give us hope and direction for our life. It's not a highway to hold us back, but to give us freedom. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light of this world. There are so many people in our world that are fearful, lost, looking for direction, purpose, fulfillment, faithfulness, and love. Let's show them this highway. Isaiah 41:10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for I am your God. And Psalm 19 tells us, 105 says, tells us his word is a lamp for our feet on my path. The wide road versus the narrow road, we know which one to take. That's all I'm going to say about roadmaps for fear that I might be repeating myself, recomputing. Now it's story time, and I apologize for not taking my crybaby medication. Maybe I left it at a rest stop. This is very difficult along the highway. I'll start with Tammy's story. About a year after marrying that incredibly beautiful woman sitting back there. Go ahead, turn around. She went to Madison University Hospital for her thyroid gland checkup, or to look at it. My mother-in-law went with her to stay with her. At the time, I was working at Aero Building Center, north of Amory. I just returned from a delivery, went to the office to hand in the paperwork. Everybody in the office had a very somber look on their face. They said I had to go home and drive to Madison because the love of my life was seriously ill. I told all of them in the office that she would be all right. I'm pretty sure they all thought I'd lost it. I was supposed to go home, clean up, and then pick up my father-in-law to go with me. When I got to the farm, he came out of the house with work clothes on, farm boots also. He said some paperwork had been mixed up, and my lovely bride was fine. I wasn't giving up. A young Christian, but I was stubborn. I'm probably still pretty stubborn. When she got home that night, she was wearing a shirt that said, under construction. We're going to have our first baby. And our first baby is 39. I don't know where that came from, but... Okay. I got one more story in story time. Okay, remember when you faced an impossible mission in your life? Like I said before, Lord, God has provided you with more than enough resources. We just need to ask our Father. Well, that's a first-person story, and there's a short story I'd like to share out of this book. It's probably the church libraries, but anyway. If I can get through this without shaking too bad. I better put my spectacles on and see this stuff. This doesn't go beyond this room. Extra small print, I'm sure. He was 9 in a Sunday school class of 8-year-olds. 8-year-olds can be cruel. I've read this many times and it never fails to get me. The third graders did not welcome Philip to their group. Not because, just because he was older. He was different. He had a medical condition, and his obvious manifestations made sure they know he was different. One Sunday after Easter, the Sunday school teacher gathered some of those plastic things they pull apart in the middle, the kind in which some ladies' pantyhose are packaged. I wouldn't know anything about that. The Sunday school teacher gave one of the plastic eggs to each child. On that beautiful spring day, each child was to go outdoors and discover for himself or herself some symbol of new life and place that symbolic seed or leaf or whatever inside his egg. Then he would open their eggs one by one, and each youngster would explain how his find was a symbol of new life. Now remember, this young fellow had everything going against him, but he was looking down that road. So the youngsters gathered around on the appointed day and put their eggs on a table, and the teacher began to open them. One child had found a flower. All the children oohed and aahed at the lovely symbol of new life. And another was a butterfly. Beautiful, the girl said. And it's not easy for an 8-year-old to say beautiful. Another egg was opened to reveal a rock. Some of the children laughed. That's crazy. How is a rock supposed to be like new life? Immediately, a little boy spoke up and said, "That's mine." And everybody would get flowers and leaves and butterflies and lots of stuff. So I got a rock to be different. This is the tough part. Everyone laughed. The teacher opened the last one, and there was nothing inside. "That's not fair," someone said. "That's stupid," said another. I hope I told you, Philip is the boy. Teacher felt the tug on his shirt. It was Philip. Looking up, he said, "It's mine. I didn't do it. It's empty. I have new life because the tomb is empty." The class fell silent. From that day on, Philip became part of the group. They welcomed him. Whatever had made him different was never mentioned again. His family had known he did not live a long life, just too many things wrong. That summer, he died. On the day of his funeral, 9 8-year-old boys and girls confronted the reality of death and marched up to the altar. Not with flowers, 9 children and their Sunday school teacher placed an egg on their casket of their friend, their gift of love, an empty egg. Thanks for putting up with me.
Thank you, Brad.
Thanks, Brad, for making me cry. Before, usually I start crying after I'm up here a while. I know, you do too. I didn't even write that one down. So I guess I'll start with some scripture that God put on my heart 2 months ago or so. It's from 2 Corinthians 5. I read verses 1 through 11 from the CSB. For we know that if our earthly tent, or that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to put on our heavenly dwelling, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So we are always confident, and we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we are confident, and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is always also plain to your conscience. As we walk in faith, and we are walking in faith, everyone who's been saved by Jesus is walking in faith. It's feeble sometimes. It's a feeble walk. Sometimes it's a crawl. And we get distracted sometimes. I don't know if you've ever been walking on a sidewalk. I used to walk a lot when I grew up. I'd walk. I had a mile walk to the movie theater, and I'd go to the theater a lot. And I'd time myself, and I'd walk purposely and quickly. But sometimes I'd be walking, and something off to the side would distract me. And I do remember one time I'm walking, and as I look at, I don't even remember what it was, but I remember looking back at somebody or somebody. It was probably a car, probably a 1970 Dodge Challenger that I'd driven by. I think I was 15. But I remember walking, and I'm turning like this, and I'm still walking forward thinking I'm heading to the theater. And I turned back at just the right moment as I run into a lamppost. And sometimes that happens. We get distracted. But we get distracted in our lives and in our walk. Maybe it's with politics or with certain doctrines. Maybe it's sin that we see in others, and maybe it's sin we see in ourselves. And we focus on these things in our faith walk starts to wander off to the side. People who see us, people we talk to, or people who watch us look at us funny and wonder. Sometimes they laugh and maybe they'll mock us. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live through the Son of God who died for me, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's hard to walk that path that Jesus set before us. We do get distracted by the things we see. And sometimes we don't see him because he's not there. He's not bodily here in front of us anymore. We see things in the world, and maybe we start to doubt. And we turn to things that maybe we could touch and that we can see. We might turn to leaders or laws. We turn to our government, may turn to political parties, we turn to a denomination or to a sect, or we We could turn to money or comfort or relationships. Or we can walk our faith through the Holy Spirit, who it says, the passage earlier said, was given to us as a down payment on this life, on this walk, on our, this walk towards eternity. We can turn to God's Word, which promises us so much. And who can live, and what can live with us through that Spirit, through that promised Spirit that lives inside of each one of us. We can rely on our fellowship for each one of us who is a part, who has Christ in us. We are all little Christs, and we can rely on that. Or we can rely on the world. We can rely on the things we can touch. What I want to remind you is when Eric brought up the overturning of Roe versus Wade. And I saw that, and at the moment I heard it, I rejoiced, and I sat in my truck and I turned the radio on and I listened for a bit. And the radio announcer at the time, he mentioned that, you know, just minutes after the announcement, what was trending on Twitter, there were two things trending on Twitter. One was praise God. The other was night of terror. Whether we agree or don't agree or whatever, there are many out there who see this as a terrifying thing, who see God as a terror. We, having been adopted into His family, we have a healthy fear of the Lord. Some people see that when you're still in sin, when you're living in your sin, when you haven't turned, when you haven't been cleansed. You see God as a terror, as a judge, as someone who will, who wants to swat you down. It's often we see Christians as tools for that. Our job, as I see, as a church, isn't, we have to be careful that we don't rejoice in other people's fear. We have to be careful of that. Our job is to offer what we have. We have the assurance that we do not have to fear God, that we do not have to be terrorized by God. And that's what people are looking for. That's what the church should show. And we as a church need to show I've always, my favorite story of Jesus is probably the woman at the well. Jesus allowed her to confront her sin. And then he offered her living water. As little Christ in the church, we are to offer that living water to the people we see, not to compound their fear, but to offer them what we have. So, as I prepared this, God seemed to take me through all the same passages that He always takes me through, and so I'm just going to share two of those with you, and I'll close. The first one is from Jesus' prayer before he died, his prayer for the church. He said, "May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world," that those who are afraid right now, those who fear God, those who are terrorized by God, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you love me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me wherever I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. The last passage is the one when I'm feeling when I'm feeling kind of overwhelmed with, maybe with even my sin and my complacency sometimes, is the one I probably cling to most. And maybe what keeps me kind of walking forward, kind of walking with him, was from 1 John 3. It says, "See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is." So that's our challenge. That's our walk. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Tim, and thank you, Brad, for being God's messengers this morning. It's interesting to me to see that they use some of the same passages of scriptures and have a very similar message to what God gave me, and yet going in a little different direction, each one of us. Actually, the passage that Tim read just a few minutes ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, was what I determined to preach on about 3 months ago. And God kept telling me, "No, you're not going to preach on that. You're going to preach on Titus chapter 2. And I'd go back to 2 Corinthians 5, and I'd say, "I like this passage. I'm going to preach on this one." And he'd say, "No, you're going to preach on Titus chapter 2. So that's what we're going to preach on this morning. As I was preparing for this morning, the thought came to me that asking a retired pastor to preach for 10 minutes, who's used to preaching for 35 minutes, is like asking a professional boxer to dance with his opponent. You know, shake hands and come out dancing. It's a little awkward and much more difficult to preach 10 minutes than it is 30 or 35. But seriously, I want to call your attention to Titus chapter 2. I'm going to be obedient and preach from that passage. The topic is walking by faith in the area of personal sanctification. Now, don't let that word scare you. Sanctification simply means to learn how to walk in a life of purity and personal righteousness. You see, it's God's desire to not only set us free from the penalty of sin, which is death, but his desire is to set us free from the power of sin. He wants us to pursue his righteousness with all of our hearts. In fact, God's word tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." That's right. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so for the follower of Jesus, pursuing a life of holiness and purity is not optional. It is imperative. It's a command. And so we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness with all of our hearts. Oftentimes, I have had a real struggle in some areas of my life with certain sin issues, and I'm sure you have too. And I think it's because there's a missing ingredient. And in Titus chapter 2, we find that missing ingredient. I'd like you to turn there right now as I read verses 11 to 14. So Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14. So Titus, where is it? It's in the New Testament. It is towards the back. You'll find it after Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The word I want you to see, and the word that we're going to be spending time on this morning, is the simple four-letter word called wait. The word wait in the Greek could actually be translated to long for, to look forward to eagerly anticipate. And I believe that the word wait is one of the most important words, not only in this passage, but it's the most important words in the life of every follower of Christ. Because you see, while we are, what we are waiting for will determine the direction of our life here on earth. It will determine whether or not we will grow in personal purity and holiness or not. It will determine whether or not we choose to obey the will and the word of God, and ultimately where we will spend eternity. So that begs the question, what are you waiting for? What are you eagerly longing for, looking forward to? What are you anticipating? What motivates your life? What focus does your life have? God's word says in verse 13 of Titus chapter 2 that we are to be waiting for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle wrote the letter to Colossians. Colossians 3 is one of my favorite passages. He has a very similar message in that passage. Verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul says this, "Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears," that's his second coming, "then you also will appear with him in glory." And so we are to be waiting for the best. We are to be anticipating eagerly the return of Christ. We are to be longing for and focusing on Christ and his promise to come back to take us to be with him. But it's so easy, is it not, to get distracted? We've already talked about that. Both Tim and Brad talked about distractions. It's so easy for us human beings who still struggle with that fallen nature to be distracted. We want, or we anticipate, or we long for more earthly treasures, more worldly possessions, more success, more creature comforts, the next big promotion or pay raise, and the list goes on and on. The problem is, longing for all of those things, all those temporary things that we can see with our eyes, is a dead-end street. It leads to emptiness, it leads to idolatry, it leads to greed, immorality, and it leads ultimately to eternal destruction. And we have been called to fix our eyes on Jesus, to take our eyes off of these temporary things and place them on the eternal. You see, the things that we see, the Bible says, are temporal. The things we cannot see are eternal. And that's why the pursuit of holiness is a walk of faith. According to the inspired word of God, even our perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to turn his eyes off of his temporary circumstances and place them on things above. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we read this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, now listen to this, who set before him, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So how was Jesus able to go to the cross? How was he able to withstand the mocking, the pain, the agony of the cross, and ultimately his Father turning his back on him? He had to look beyond the cross, and he had to see the joy that awaited him in heaven with his Heavenly Father and ultimately with us in the future. And that's what we need to do as well. In my humble opinion, this is the missing ingredient often in my life and in the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ. We are easily distracted from the best. We take our eyes off of Jesus and his coming and that wonderful, glorious reunion day when he will come and take us to be with him. There's great power in what we're waiting for, isn't there? There's great strength if we can get our eyes on the best. When I was a freshman at UW River Falls, I was dating a certain girl back home named Mary. She was the most beautiful in the whole world, according to me. And she loved the Lord as well. I knew that I wanted to marry that girl ever since I was 14 years old. But that's another story. She was a senior in high school, and I was a freshman at UW River Falls, 275 miles apart. So I couldn't get home very often. I tried to get home once a month. And whatever weekend worked for me, I had this calendar on my dorm wall, and I would take a red ink pen and I'd circle the weekend. That was a red letter weekend for me. And I anticipated that great reunion day and longed for it. And it was amazing how all of my life really revolved around that red letter weekend when I could see Mary again. Just about everything revolved around that and changed my whole direction in life. I would say that I was a lot more studious because I knew that if I didn't get my work done ahead of time and on schedule, I would not be able to go home for the weekend. And so, yes, that changed everything, the whole direction of my life. As wonderful as that was, it does not compare to what's ahead for those of us who love the Lord Jesus with all of our heart. Paul says, don't waste your life by longing for temporary and worldly gain, but instead, wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how will that impact your life? If you and I can actually do what it says there, if we can actually take our eyes off of the temporary circumstances are the worldly passions and pleasures and treasures that are out there, and actually focus in on that coming day, even though we don't know when that is, what will happen in our lives? Two things, I think. Number one, God will bless us with a deep desire to live a life that is pleasing to God. He'll give us the desire and the power to say no to ungodliness. Isn't that what it says in Titus chapter 2? says while we're waiting for the blessed hope, we'll be able to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live a godly life that is self-controlled and that brings him glory. And so that's the first direct result of waiting and longing for and anticipating the day of Christ when he comes back. But there's a second thing. It's not found in this passage, actually, but it's found all over the New Testament especially. And it's this: God will bless you and I with an irrefutable and indestructible joy. Jesus speaks to this glorious promise in John 15, verse 11, and I quote, Jesus said, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. I have told you this." Listen, why did he tell us this? "So that my joy," his joy, "may be in you, and your joy will be complete." There's joy found in only one source. It's not the things of the world. It's not how much stuff you own. It's not how much money is in your bank account or how much success you've had in your career. Joy is found simply in obeying the word and the will of God and waiting on him and his return. Joy comes when we learn to fix our eyes on Jesus and his return, and by God's grace, start saying no to sin and ungodliness and yes to him. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. And so I choose to wait for the best. It's not the easy way. It's the hard way, but it's the best. I choose to keep longing for and eagerly anticipating the return of Christ, when he will someday replace this fallen world with a new heaven and a new earth, and we will be with him forever, welcomed and ushered into his joyous and glorious presence. My prayer is that you will make the same decision. And so I leave you with these words that Paul said just before he was martyred, recorded for us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. "The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you that it is by grace that you have saved us in Christ alone. And thank you that we walk by faith, not by sight. Give us the grace, Heavenly Father, to keep our focus and our eager expectation on that glorious day when you will come to rescue us from this world and take you to that new heaven and new earth. Lord, give us the grace to say no to ungodliness, to fight the good fight of faith, to put behind us the old deeds of the world and the old life, and to pursue your righteousness in every area of our lives. And we'll be careful to give you the thanks and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.